All right, we pick up today in 1 Peter chapter 5. Last Sunday, at the end of chapter 4, we saw Peter emphasizing God's purpose for trials or testing, fiery trials that will come, and he writes that we should not be surprised that that will happen. And in that context, the focus is that as we have ceased from sin and we're following Jesus, the world's not going to like it, and that's going to bring trials in our lives. And trials can come for different reasons, but that's the focus there. And Peter says that if we suffer as a Christian, we should not be ashamed, which we're tempted to do. And the idea there would be, it's not wrong that if we have feelings of shame, but don't be controlled by them. Keep following Jesus, even if that means shame comes into your life. Well, that brings us to the title of today's message, Shepherding the Flock and Clothing Ourselves with Humility. Peter is coming to the end of his letter, and he's going to give an exhortation, a charge to the elders, the leaders in the church, as well as to the people as a whole. And his focus kind of has two dominant themes. One is that the elders would be shepherding the flock, and the other is that all of us would be clothing ourselves with humility, and the two go hand in hand, as we'll see. And this also is part of how we persevere faithfully through the fiery trials of life. It's not the only way, but one of the ways we keep following Jesus when we are facing the shame that comes with that is that we're part of a local church, the elders are shepherding the flock, and all of us have humility, and all this goes together, as we'll see. So let's pick up 1 Peter 5. Today we'll cover verses 1 through 5. Peter writes the word of God. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God who has sent the chief shepherd, Jesus our Lord, the one who has exhorted the elders among us to shepherd the flock, the one who's called all of us to humility, to clothe ourselves in humility. And we praise you, Jesus, that as we just sang, as we turn our eyes upon you, we have a much deeper glimpse of what such humility looks like. And our eyes can be fixed on you, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Hallelujah. We ask that you'd anoint this word and do a sanctifying work in us as we feed upon this word, and that what Peter writes here would be true among us here at Lake Region Bible Church and Montefiore de Vida and other gospel preaching churches in our communities. Thank you that your word is timely, relevant to today, and it's also timeless. Truth globally throughout all eternity. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start, first of all, with a word about Peter's apostolic exhortation. Notice verse 1, Peter says, so, which is pointing us back to chapter 4, which I addressed. Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you. The I is Peter. He's writing to Christians scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire, Northern Asia Minor, it'd be modern-day Turkey. He's called them elect exiles. They're chosen, precious in the sight of God, but in the world's eyes, they're strangers and exiles, foreigners and pilgrims. They're in a world that they don't belong to, but they belong there. You and I belong in this world, but we don't belong to it. We have a purpose here, but our identity is in Christ. And he says, I exhort the elders among you. He's coming to the end of his letter, and he's given an exhortation, a challenge, and that is both convicting and encouraging. And Peter is an apostle. This is an apostolic exhortation. He says back in chapter 1, which this was common in those days when you'd write a letter. I don't know if anyone writes letters anymore today or if it's all email or whatever, but in our, as I was growing up and we'd write letters, you'd put your name at the end. But in those days, they put the, whoever was writing, they put their name first. And if you get emails, that's what we often see in the inbox. You see who it's coming from. Peter identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is literally one who is sent forth as a messenger. And in the New Testament, there are 12 disciples that Jesus chose to be apostles, ones who were sent forth with his authority, who God used to preach the gospel in the early days. And these apostles were used to help plant churches and so forth. Most, if not all, of the 27 books in the New Testament were either written by an apostle or someone associated with an apostle, like 1st and 2nd Peter, written by Peter. Luke wrote Luke in the book of Acts. He was a companion of Paul. Mark, who wrote the gospel according to Mark, is heavily influenced by Peter and was one of his ministry companions. We actually see this at the end of Peter's letter, where Peter is sending greetings, and he says, so does Mark, my son. So, apostles were used in different ways, and they had special authority given to them by God, chosen by God. They didn't choose it for themselves. And here's a few key points that go with Peter's apostolic exhortation. He's given an exhortation, and here's a few key points about it. It's to the elders as a fellow elder. Peter says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. In the New Testament, elders can refer to those who are older, as well as to those who are in a recognized position of leadership. And there's a few different titles for church leaders in the New Testament. The most common one is elders. It's a word that's used interchangeably with overseers. And both elders and overseers are called to shepherd the people of God. And in the New Testament, the words elders, overseers, oversight, shepherd, shepherding, flock, and sheep are used in connection with one another. If you have a sermon note handout on the back, there's some highlights about this, and these words that I just rattled off are color-coded for easy reference. Hopefully that's helpful to you. You can look at it in your own time if you'd like, but it shows you, first of all, how some of these words like elders and overseers can be used interchangeably, and also how these different words like elders and shepherding go hand in hand. And it shows different passages where we see that in the New Testament, and I'll refer to a couple of those passages as we go through. So Peter says that he's writing to the elders as a fellow elder. Peter's an apostle. He states that at the beginning of his letter. Not to brag, but this identifies who he is, and it reminds the people of his apostolic authority that was given to him by God. But here we also see his humility. He's identifying himself, even though he's an apostle and he has an authority that the people he's writing to don't. He's identifying with the leaders among the people that he's writing to as a fellow elder, he says. This is a mark of humility, and it's a mark of godly leadership. When leaders should view themselves as being among the people that they're leading. They may have a leadership position that other people don't, but they're called to view themselves as part of the people of God. Peter's doing that here. We need more of that in the church. We need more of that in the world that we live in. Peter has been addressing believers throughout his letter. Now, for a couple verses, he's focused on the elders. And in the New Testament, elders are required to be godly men who have the ability to teach. And we also have deacons, servants who have a recognized position of leadership who assist the elders in leading the church and doing different ministries. And these are to be godly men or women. And you can see the qualifications for these in places like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Also, those of you who like to look at our church constitution, we also have an appendix page at the back that talks about how our church operates with God calling men to serve as elders or in a shepherding role and men and women to serve as deacons, and that's explained there. And we see examples of this in different places. And Peter will expand his focus here to all Christians in a couple verses. But his words here about elders, let me say, is relevant for all of us, even if we're not an elder. And there's different reasons for that. I'll give a couple of examples. And so in other words, if we're picking up this part, we're like, okay, so the pastor's preaching about the elders, and we'll get down to verse 5 or so, and then it'll expand. So I'll tune back in then. No. Here's some reasons why, whether we're an elder or not, we want to take these verses to heart first. These verses, written to elders, is part of the Word of God. And it's relevant to you and me because all of God's Word is relevant. Don't skip over parts of the Bible that may not be directly addressing us. That's too much of a self-centered perspective. Second, as Christians, we're all called to be part of a local church that's in line with Scripture. And if we are not an elder, we should still care about what godly elders look like and what they do if we're in a church and we want to be serving Jesus. So in other words, all of us in the church, whether we're elders or not, have a responsibility to help our church be a church that has elders that's in line with Scripture. Third, such verses should humble us even if we're not an elder and inspire us to pray for our elders, encourage them. Perhaps you've seen this in other ways where you're looking at someone who has a responsibility in life that you don't, and you're humbled by it because you're like, wow, look at that responsibility they have. And also, fourth, part of the way new elders are raised up in the church is by all of us knowing what Scripture says about elders, so that as younger men are raised up in the church, they'll see this call and they'll seek, as God calls them, to live accordingly. So that's just a couple things to keep in mind here. As Peter is writing to elders, he's writing as an apostle with that authority, but he's writing with the humility where he identifies with the elders among you. And he says a few other things. As a witness of Christ's sufferings, he's writing to the elders as a fellow elder and also as a witness of Christ's sufferings. One of the challenges of being an elder, especially in a hostile culture, is that you become a target for attack or persecution, whether from outside or sometimes from within the church. And Peter is mindful of this, and as he exhorts the elders among the churches he's writing to, he's letting them know, I've not forgotten that there's a cost that comes with godly leadership. And this can be true for any of us as, first of all, as Christians, and second of all, if we're in a leadership position that maybe it's not as an elder, but we're in some type of leadership position. It might be in the church with children or music or so forth. It might be at work. It might be you're a coach or a teacher. It might be in the family, and you're in a leadership position, and a cost comes with that. Peter's mindful of that cost, and here he says that he's a fellow elder as a witness of Christ's sufferings. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ physically. He saw Jesus' fame rise and then the crowds turn on him. He saw Jesus rejected by his own family, rejected by his own Jewish people, and ultimately nailed to a cross at the hands of a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Peter understood the sufferings of Christ. He was a witness to it, both in that he saw Jesus suffering, he saw him headed to the cross. He was also one who proclaimed that crucified Messiah, even though at one point he rejected it. When Jesus first revealed to him the way of the cross, that the Son of Man would be handed over to the Gentiles and crucified and raised on the third day, Peter rebuked him and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan got behind him, and Peter, by God's grace, would live faithfully. And even amidst his denial three times, he's later restored. Comment on that. You see that in John chapter 21, where after Jesus is risen from the dead, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And each time he responds with a similar command, such as in verse 17, "Tend my sheep." Peter is an elder. He's an apostle. He recognizes the suffering of Christ. What he writes, he has that in mind. One other thing. As a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Like in other places in Scripture, Peter is very faithful to keep these two themes hand in hand. Suffering with the coming glory. He says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's admonishing, he's exhorting the elders. He says, as a fellow elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also as one who's going to partake in the glory that's going to be revealed. And here he's saying this to the elders. And this is true for all Christians, but his focus here is on the elders. There's a cost involved now in godly leadership. There's a day coming, however, when you're going to be a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. That's talking about the glory of Jesus when he comes back. Jesus reigns in glory right now, but that glory is not revealed in a way that it's going to be when he returns. And those of us who are in Christ, and including here elders who serve faithfully, are going to get to partake in the glory. Not that the elders or we as Christians are the ones worshiped, but we get to partake in, we get to share in this glory of God, in that as God is fully glorified, we're blessed. We're blessed with a new resurrected body. We're blessed to be in a new heaven and earth, where creation has been fully renewed and restored. We're blessed to be in a world where there's no more sin, where God is forever the one being worshipped and glorified, where the gates of the city are left open because there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more crying. There's no more death. That day's coming, and Peter is encouraging the elders to keep that in mind. And he uses the word partaker here, which he also uses in 2 Peter chapter 1, a powerful verse. This is one that Doug sometimes actually prays at Wednesday night prayer group, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God's given us the power that we need for godliness. And then he says in verse 4, by which he, God, has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God's promises, they're precious, they're very great. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Thank you, Peter. So, he's given an apostolic exhortation here. It's to the elders as a fellow elder. It's as a witness of Christ's sufferings, and also as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Moving on. The second point, and here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God, verse 2. So he gives this introduction in verse 1, and then he says, with these things in mind, it's coming from someone who's a fellow elder, who's witnessed the sufferings of Christ, who's got his eyes on the glory that's to come. Now he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God. One of the most dominant words in Scripture for God, in terms of who he is to his people, is shepherd. Perhaps the most famous passage in the Old Testament, or one of them, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Which, if you were a Jew or a Gentile well-versed in Old Testament scriptures and first heard that, you'd be like, whoa. That title is for Yahweh, and Jesus just took it upon himself. Hallelujah. The shepherding role is also given to those God raises up to lead his people. Technically would be under shepherds, but people who are called to help lead. In youth group, we've been working our way through the Old Testament. We got up to King David. and who we learned was a shepherd boy. He was out taking care of the sheep before he became king, before he killed Goliath. Shepherds are those who work hard to care for, to feed, to guide, to disciple, and to protect God's people who are known as sheep, among other things. We have lots of titles too. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're also strangers and exiles. We're also sheep who've wandered, who've gone astray, who've been brought back by the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. Sheep are prone to wander and get into trouble. Sheep are prone to be stubborn and rebellious. And in one sense, those of us who are Christians, we all have a shepherding role in one way or another, especially with the children among us, and those who are younger in the faith, and in the different roles in ministry that we have. But those who are elders in the local church are especially called and exhorted to shepherd the flock, Peter says. And the idea of shepherding, and this is in your sermon notes on that backside too, the word sometimes is even translated different. In John 21, verse 17, it's to tend. Or in Acts 20, it's to care for. It has the idea of feeding through the Word of God. The idea of protecting the people of God by establishing sound doctrine and guarding against sinful behaviors themselves, which Peter will address in a moment, as well as the flock as a whole. Shepherding is precious, awesome work. It's also very tough. Let's pray for the elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's also helpful to recognize, and this is also highlighted in the back of the sermon notes, that in our English word for pastor is actually shepherd. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor, and so that's where we get our word for pastor, and that's in our English-speaking context. It's more common to think of pastor than shepherd, but when you hear the word pastor, one thing that should come to mind is shepherd. It's the same word in the Greek, and the local church, you have elders, and in our context, many times one or more, depending on the size of the church, of the elders might also be referred to as a pastor. In our church, we have elders, one of whom happens to be me, who serves in a role as a pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul commands that those who excel at preaching and teaching should be compensated for it. Thank you, I appreciate that. But just recognizing that when you think of a pastor is one of the elders, and in our context, many times it happens to be one who might be at least partially paid for what they do, and they're giving full-time service or bivocational service to it. But regardless, the idea here of an elder and pastor and shepherd, it's all interconnected. And part of our role is to shepherd the flock of God, feed through the Word of God, care for, protect, discipline, instruct, and so forth. Shepherd the flock of God. And Peter says that is among you, similar to in verse 3 where he says to those in your charge. And the idea here is about the people in the local church that you're a part of, which implies that Christians are part of a local church and that the local churches have elders who are shepherding those among you. And the idea is implied that those that God has sovereignly placed within the flock that you're a part of. You're responsible for them. Take that to heart. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, I didn't plan this, but it just happens that this Saturday, one thing we have the opportunity to do is to appoint Kurt to continue serving as an elder. And our church has been blessed by people like Kurt and those who've gone before him, including our beloved Clarence Williams, who served in our church as an elder for about 40 years. And as we go through the rest to hear what Peter says, I'm just mindful of those who I've been able to serve with in our church overall, including those who served as elders in the past, like Doug and others. And what a blessing. And may we continue to take to heart the Word of God and what it says. And here's, Peter lists some key things here that goes with shepherding. One is exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, Exercising oversight. Exercising oversight refers to leadership and guidance, watching over. It's the verb form of overseer, which is the word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3 instead of elder, and then in 1 Timothy 5 he uses the word elder. So in the New Testament, those words are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls for the elders to come before him because he's going to give them an exhortation, and later he calls those elders overseers. Those words are used interchangeably, and here the word exercising oversight, it's connected to the same word as overseer. They go hand in hand. This is part of what the elders are to do. Shepherd the flock by exercising oversight. Overseeing how we as Christians are living our lives in the faith and how we as a church are operating in the fellowship and the ministry of the church. And this is protective, but it's also can be confrontational in our overly individualistic and me-centered culture. So what we want in Scripture is to be holistic. And that includes, among other things, that we as individual Christians take individual responsibility seriously. What I do with my life and living my life, not only as a Christian, but providing for myself and others as God enables me and so forth, being responsible as an individual. But not to the extent where we think, I'm going to live my Christian life and the church is over here and I'll do what I want. We are called as Christians to take our responsibility for what we do with our life seriously, but that includes choosing to be part of a local church, in the fellowship of the church, the accountability of the church, and serving in the ministry of the church. In other words, where it's like part of how I follow Jesus is to voluntarily submit myself to the local church, including the shepherding of the elders, which the elders themselves are to do as well. It's interdependence. And let me say, when you look at all that Peter says here, as well as in the other parts of Scripture, the Bible is so awesome at how it addresses things holistically. And as we take things holistically, it guards us against the dangers on any side. One danger can be that a church might be operating like a cult where it's trying to control you. The things that we're about to read that Peter has said drives that out. Another extreme on the other side would be where we gather, this is our social function, but then we go off and we live our lives as Christians the way we want to, and it's kind of separate from the local church. That's not the idea either. We are to follow Jesus individually within the fellowship of the church, with the elders shepherding the flock, and the flock holding the elders accountable and moving forward. Now, as we go through, here's some of those. Notice here how Peter confronts the dangers that can come and also guides the elders in how they should shepherd the flock. And as we look at this list, let's be asking ourselves, is this the way our church is operating? Are our elders walking in these things? Are they being held accountable? And to the degree that they are we following their lead? And here Peter, after saying that elders should shepherd by exercising oversight, he gives three not buts. Here's the first one. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion. Like, same thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Same idea here for elders who are serving, and it should not be under compulsion. Oh, I've got to do this. If, and this would be true in any different area of our Christian life, but leaders should not be leading under compulsion. If that's where their heart's at, then the leader needs to repent or take a break. Leading under compulsion leads to bitterness and burnout. Don't lead under compulsion. Instead, shepherd the flock willingly. Because your eyes are on Jesus, you're part of the fellowship, you're being encouraged, you're seeking the Lord to refresh and heal you and restore you as you go. Shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly. Then, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And this is a warning whether we're into the prosperity gospel or not. But those, and especially elders who are in a paid position, should be serving eagerly, Peter says, but not for shameful gain. You're not in it for the money. And Paul warns about the love of money and so forth in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And he says, if verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Not just them, but the people they're leading. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Elders are to shepherd the flock, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then here's that third not but. Not domineering, but as examples. Examples to the flock, like Peter was. Here's two sides of the same coin of something we want to guard against. One is where we're individual Christians, it's going to be me and Jesus and my Bible. Devoid from the local church, devoid from fellowship and accountability to a local church. On the other side, a danger we want to guard against is being cult-like, and whether we think that or not, but where leaders in the church, and we've seen unfortunately a lot of this surface over the last decade or so, who are using their power and their position to abuse others and operate in a dominating way. So when we think about, oh, elders are to shepherd the flock, and that includes that they are, I should have an accountability to the church and to the elders, that sounds dangerous. Yeah, it can be. Peter recognizes that, and he cuts right to the heart here. Those who are shepherding the flock are not to be domineering. And if you see that in me, you see that in Kurt, you see that in other leaders, that needs to be confronted. Leaders are to lead strong, courageously, boldly, with humility as servants, not domineering. This is something that none of us can do perfectly except for Jesus. But we are to take to heart the call to shepherd the flock, which includes guard against that domineering, abusive sin nature that's in us, and instead be examples to those that we're leading. And then he adds in verse 4, receiving the unfading crown of glory when the chief shepherd appears. Again, the shepherding theme. He's talking about elders. It's not by accident that he brings up the shepherd. Only here it's the chief shepherd. In John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, Jesus is the great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. Amen, amen, amen. And Peter reminds the elders here that they'll be receiving the unfading crown of glory. Just like earlier he said he'll be a partaker in that glory, now he's saying you're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. In the first century Greco-Roman world, if you won an athletic contest and kind of like an Olympic type setting, you would receive the crown of like a wreath. But that's perishable. Elders, and as well as all Christians, are going to receive a crown that's unfading of glory, and that is that we will be the people of God living among the glory of God in the new heaven and earth, where we've been vindicated, and the world that is hostile and has shamed us will have been judged, and we will have been shown to be righteous, not because we're so great, but because God is. Hallelujah. That day's coming, and as he exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but being examples, he gives them this encouragement. There's a day coming when you're going to have a crown that's unfading, a crown of glory. Third, the call to humility for us all. Now Peter is going to expand his focus. Having given this exhortation to the shepherds, the elders, he says in verse 5, likewise. In other words, take to heart what's been said to the elders. You can apply it to your life in different ways, even if you're not an elder. And then he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. The younger here can refer to those who are literally younger, also can be younger in the faith. Be subject to the elders, not blindly following them, but like it says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. First Peter has exhorted the elders. Now he's talking to the whole people of God. Be subject to them. You obey the Lord by following the leaders in your church, not blindly, as I've addressed. Those leaders are to repent of the sin nature that's in them and lead according to the chief shepherd. And now all of you, there's a call for humility. As he says, moving on, verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Humility is a theme throughout 1 Peter. We see it in places like chapter 3. Verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Some of those things the Greco-Roman culture would have appreciated. But when you get to that last point, humility, You know, even in our culture today, where there's a lot of arrogance and pride and so forth, even people who are not religious, not Christian, many of them will respect humility. In the culture of Peter's day, humility was looked at as something that's weak, which made the way of the cross all the more offensive and unbelievably shameful and disgraceful. But Peter is reminding the people of God, I'll paraphrase here, regardless of what the culture around you thinks, clothe yourselves with humility. Word here about pride and humility. With pride, we're self-centered. With humility, we're God-centered and other-centered. With pride, we are self-glorifying. With humility comes a God-glorifying way of life. With pride, we lord ourselves over others. We're domineering. With humility, we're servants. With pride, we're defensive. With humility, we're open to correction. With pride, we're easily angered. With humility, we're slow to anger. With pride, we dominate conversations. With humility, we're quick to listen. With pride, we say things like, I'm not arrogant, I just don't take correction very well. Or, I'm not defensive, I'm just easily offended. It sounds better. But with humility, we're quick to repent. And we can do so, even though it's painful at time, with a joy, because we know, you know what? My identity is not in how good I am, it's in Jesus. And the closer I am to him, the more joy I have. And being close to him includes getting rid of that pride. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Toward one another, the focus is. Of course, this includes God, but Peter has a focus here about the church, fellowshipping and ministering together and persevering as sojourners and exiles through a Greco-Roman culture in which they're strangers and exiles. And this can be applied to us today in our context, in our Babylonian-like world. And part of the way we persevere with joy, inexpressible joy, that Peter says in chapter 1, is by clothing ourselves with humility toward one another, while the elders shepherd the flock among us. And then he ends with this statement, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here he's quoting actually the Greek translation of, I think it's Proverbs 3, verse 34. God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud. And if you've been paying attention or noticed on the top of the sermon notes, our theme for this entire letter is standing firm in the grace of God, which, God willing, in 2 weeks when we end this series, we'll come to 1 Peter 5:12. Peter's like, this is the grace of God, meaning what I just wrote, stand firm in it. Part of the way we stand firm in the grace of God is clothing ourselves with humility and being reminded that God's grace is poured out on us as we humble ourselves. And as we humble ourselves, ironically, first of all, that's because his grace was poured out on us while we were still prideful. But then our response is to be humility so that more grace comes. In other words, when God blesses us, if we've been humbled, it's because God, first of all, caused us to be humble when we were still prideful, and praise him for it. But then he calls us to respond to that work of grace that he did in our life while we were still prideful. And that is to continually humble ourselves before him and clothing ourselves with humility toward one another. So Lake Region Bible Church, let's do that. Let's clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another, mindful that God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And as we do this, may the elders among us shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but as examples to the flock. Mindful that there's an unfading crown of glory promised to all of us who are in Christ Jesus that we'll get to experience when he comes back in power and great glory. And all God's people said. Amen.